Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to scroll back just a little bit in the context we ended on last time to verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, 58. Remember that this is Moses' final address to the people of Israel before he dies and they shortly thereafter go into the Promised Land. He's had them as his students for the last 40 years, and he is concerned about them. He wants them to thrive. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to be blessed. But as a prophet of God, he is very concerned that their choices, many of their choices, are going to bring the curse of God down on them. And so in this section of the book of Deuteronomy, he's been going over the ceremony of blessing and cursing that's supposed to take place in the Promised Land at Shechem. And he's really raking them over the coals of what is going to happen if they do blow off the covenant. And it's very prophetic. Here we go. Verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, He who is your God, then He who is will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting, and He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, He who is will bring upon you until you are destroyed. So remember the plagues of Egypt, guys. Remember what happened to the Egyptians because they wouldn't let us go. Well, all of that stuff and more is going to happen to you or your descendants after you if you or they blow off the written word of God. Verse 62, whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of He who is your God. And as He who is took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so He who is will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. Now understand that in the poetic way that it is intended, in the way of contrast, that God really wants the Israelis to have a good relationship with Him and to have blessings. But if they go against Him, He will, with just as much energy, bring judgment upon them. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And He who is will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And this is the prediction. 1,500 years before Jesus, of what would eventually happen to the Jewish people. They would go into what is known by the Greek term, the diaspora, the scattering among the nations. Now that first started with the Assyrians taking away the northern tribes in the 700s BC. They got scattered in Mesopotamia. It happened again under the Babylonians, when the Babylonians took the southern kingdom in great numbers up into Mesopotamia and up into Persia and scattered them into communities all over the place there. And some of the Israelis went down into Egypt at that time, and they also became part of this diaspora, this scattering around. When they did come back, in large numbers under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, the vast majority of ethnic Israelis still remained scattered around the nations of the world. And they kept referring to those people living in the diaspora, the scattering. And when the Romans were used by God to bring judgment in AD 70, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that Jesus preached and taught in, even again, people were scattered. The Jewish people were scattered away from the promised land into the regions of the known world. And from there, historically, they followed all the movement that happened in history, where European and Asian groups wrapped around the earth and started going to what's colloquially known as the New World, even though it was part of the globe from the very beginning of history, so that those of us living in North America and in South America, we have Jewish communities far from the Promised Land, where they are part of this diaspora, this scattering about that was first predicted here 3,500 years ago. Verse 65 now. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. For he who is will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, night and day. You shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. So God is basically describing through Moses, when you're under the judgment of God, you don't feel at peace. And that will be the situation for those who are under the judgment of God amongst the Israelis. In the morning, you will say, oh, if it were only evening. And in evening, you'll say, oh, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. So life will be horrendous, Moses says, if you come under God's judgment. Verse 68, and he who is will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again, and there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. And that is historically true. When Jerusalem was destroyed, particularly I'm thinking about in the Roman period, a lot of the Jewish people, a lot of the Israelis, took off to all the different parts of the world of that day, including Egypt. And they took ships, obviously, to Egypt. But they got themselves into trouble financially. And they tried to sell themselves into slavery or get employment with non-Israelis. But by that time, Israelis were not looked upon very favorably, especially after the Bar Kokhba rebellion period that happened in the 2nd century AD. And so the Jews became very, very much separated from their land, separated from their history, their heritage. And all of this, Moses says, is going to be coming because of judgment of God. Now, thankfully, that judgment can be reversed, most significantly, by embracing Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as Messiah, and realizing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died for sin and rose again for justification. And anyone who comes to him is a new creature and has become holy as he is holy, and is in right relationship with God, regardless of where they might live on planet Earth. And I really wanted us to end this rather depressing section of the curses with at least that promise of hope that is in Jesus Christ for all peoples, and especially for the Israeli people from whom the Messiah came. I always encourage people, you should read Paul's comments on this idea that the Israeli people brought judgment on themselves by their sinful attitudes. But God will not remove the opportunities for them to come back to him, to repent and be part of the new covenant. You can see that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Pardon me. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29 now. These are the words of the covenant that he who has commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. All right, so I didn't mention that yet today, but Book of Deuteronomy represents the final address of Moses taking place in the 40th year of the Exodus. In the 11th month of that year, in the plains of Moab, probably about 10 miles from Jericho, across the Jordan River from them. They're that close to the Promised Land. And so God wants to give the people of Israel, who are getting ready to go into the Promised Land, to embrace this covenant that he first offered back at Mount Sinai, back in the first year of the Exodus, 40 years earlier. He wants them to embrace it now in the 40th year before they enter the Promised Land. Verse 2, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that he who is did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants and all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders." Now, remember again, the adult generation that saw those things, they've passed away. They're gone. There's only three of them left. Moses, who will soon be dying without going over the Jordan River, Joshua and Caleb, who are both in their 80s, that will soon be going over the river. The rest of the people that were adults at the time of the Exodus, they're gone, long gone. But the teenagers of the time of the Exodus, and those that were in that first decade of their life during the time of the Exodus, they are now in their 50s and their 40s. And they are the leaders of this generation that will go in. And so he wants them to draw back into their minds what they saw back when this all started. Verse 4, "But to this day, he who is has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear." Meaning, you haven't really got this straight in your head. "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." Now, this is his way of describing that God has given you special dispensation during this 40-year timeout, during this 40-year ellipsis where you could not go into the Promised Land because of the choices of the generation that came before you. "So I made sure that your clothes lasted all 40 years. And I made sure that your sandals lasted all 40 years. Verse 6, "You have not eaten bread," that is natural bread made from grain, "and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am he who is your God." Now, remember, when they were in the wilderness wandering, they never planted any crops, they never worked with any vineyards, so they never put up any wine. And they ate manna, the nutritional supplement, or actually the nutritional food substitute that God gave them during the 40 years. So they weren't hungry, is what Moses is reminding them. You had everything you needed. "When you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So even when we got attacked, God stepped in on your side and you got blessed by it. He annexed their territory into the promised land grant that he'd already given to you. Verse number 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all you do. You are standing today, all of you, before he who is your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp. From the ones who chops the wood to the one who draws your water. So a lot of non-Israelis left Egypt with the Israeli exodus because they saw this as their way of getting out of Dodge, getting out of Egypt. And they needed to give their work as a way of being part of this community as they traveled the last 40 years. So what did they do? They were a lot of the ones that were chopping wood. They were a lot of the ones that were carrying the water from the special reservoir made by the water from the rock. So that's how they worked. So verse 12, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of he who is your God, which he who is your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his peoples, and he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whomever is standing here with us today before he who is our God, and with whomever is not here with us today. So Moses is saying, we are here now going to make another commitment to the covenant. As you guys are getting ready to go into the promised land, you've got to refresh this relationship. And that is something that all of us need to do. Week by week, I think that's an awful lot of what we do with our worship services, with our fellowship times, is we're recommitting to the covenant. When we take the communion weekly in our congregation and so many other congregations, we are recommitting ourselves to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we've been crucified with him so that we might be resurrected with him in a new life. So that's effectively what Moses is leading these guys in, is a renewal of the covenant commitment. Verse 16, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from he who is our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root of bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Now that is an interesting line because that shows up in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12:15, to be precise, where the writer says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, there is always this problem, this danger, that as each generation comes to the forefront, that they might reject the commitments, the good commitments of the past, and go off on some tangent that is dangerous. So Moses is telling them, don't you let this idolatry get a foothold in this new generation and bear poisonous, bitter fruit. Just like the early church was constantly being warned, don't let false teaching get into your congregation, into your fellowship, and bear poisonous and bitter fruit, taking you away from the inspired word of God. That is one of the things I emphasize repeatedly in my teaching and in my preaching is that every congregation has got to be always on the lookout to make sure that the people are not getting sucked into false teaching. And we would never allow a false teacher to get a root into our particular congregation. So beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So you've always got this problem where somebody might verbalize the proper words, swear allegiance to God, swear allegiance to Jesus Christ, but on the inside, they're going, well, whatever. I'll say that out loud so that nobody will hassle me, but I'll do whatever I want to do. And that is a big problem. And another reason why we have to constantly be on the lookout and evaluate those who are in leadership and teaching positions within the church. Verse 20, he who is will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of he who is, and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle on him, and he who is will blot out his name from under heaven. So judgment will come. It may not come in this lifetime. Sometimes it does. But it will most certainly come in judgment day. He who is will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And we actually see a couple of times where they use the Urim and the Thummim or something like that to get God's will to identify one particular person that has been at fault and bringing judgment on that person. Verse 22, the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of the land and the sicknesses with which he who is made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim. That's the cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, which he who is overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has he who has done this to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? The people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of he who is, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they did not know, whom they were not allotted to them. And therefore the anger of he who is was kindled against this land, bringing it upon it all the curses written in this book, and he who is uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. So even the land will bear some testimony of the judgment of God. And that has been true. Only about 150 years ago, people who traveled to the Holy Land wrote extensively, talked extensively about how blighted it was, how it was such a disaster. They couldn't imagine it being described as the promised land. And the reason it was is because it was still suffering under the judgment of God. Even today, with Israel doing their best to irrigate and promote tree planting and things like that, there are still large sections of the land that is very desolate looking and reminds us that the curse of God did come upon both the people and the land. Verse 29, the secret things belong to he who is our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So Moses invites them to think these things over and then enter into this covenant. And that's where we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, when we get into the word.